Birshus, the Rabbonim, assembled guests, when Rabbi Shmuel Simons phoned me to ask me to introduce Rabbi Leff about a week ago. He phoned me a week ago. He didn't ask me to introduce Rabbi Leff a week ago. There must be a silent comma there somewhere. So I had a sense of déjà vu, a flashback, because a number of years ago, in 1992, the Kollel made a dinner then, and I had the zchus of bringing in Rabbi Leff to speak at that dinner, and of introducing him there. And in fact, it was, I believe, the first time that Rabbi Leff had spoken in London. So that this was history repeating itself. In the intervening decade, Rabbi Leff has spoken in London a few times, and the English audience have grown to expect a shiur of quite some Torah caliber. And in fact, it's one of the main reasons they are here tonight, which is a far cry from the audience situation which Rav Dessler describes before the Second World War, where he says that people used to come and hear a rabbi for the entertainment and not the content. So things have moved on since then. I think perhaps the best way to introduce Rabbi Leff is with a Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in the 15th Perek says that if you want to be Memanei Talmud Chochom as a Parnas Ala Tzibur, you should be Memanei somebody who Shelin Oseg B'chol Mokom, you can ask of them in any place the Halacha, and they will be able to give you the answer. And Rashi adds, even in the Sefer Kalah, even in the minor areas, that they are fully competent to answer anything that is thrown at them. The Vald zogt that the reason the Talmud Chochem needs to be of such stature before you appoint him is because from the moment you appoint him, he will be so phenomenon, so taken up with demands on his time, that he won't be able to learn anymore. And if he hasn't learnt it by then, when is he going to learn it? Baruch Hashem, only two of these three statements of the Gemara are true when it comes to describing Rabbi Leff. He is undoubtedly somebody who shoylin osei b'chol mokoim in a host of different areas. If anyone has ever accessed the archives of questions that are sent in to Rabbi Leff, they include questions of names missing on a ksuba, what to do about them, why we only hold two tzitzis when we say the brach of Baruch Sha'omar. Is it true that the Chazon Ish said that Lincoln was wrong for freeing the slaves? And if so, why? And a host of different halachic issues as well. So it's definitely a case of Shoelin Osei B'chol Mokom. As for the fact that Rabbi Leff is pulled in a dozen different directions, proof of that can be seen in the fact that Rabbi Leff is only here for 18 hours because he couldn't take off any more time. He arrived midday and he's leaving early tomorrow morning. And if any of you have read the brief biography in the dinner brochure, it gives you some idea of how many activities Rabbi Leff is involved in. But Baruch Hashem, when it comes to the third thing, Rabbi Leff somehow manages to still be a constant mechadesh. If anybody has ever heard Rabbi Leff speak for nearly 4 hours on Tisha B'Av day, and they've been back another year, they will know that most of the content is new. That there is a new angle, a new machshava, a new development. So obviously, the idea that Rabbi Leff won't find the time to learn, somehow it's bizman she'enu lo yom v'lo lailo, because he's busy with everything else. Nevertheless, he's able to be a mechadash. And one of the great aspects of Rabbi Lev is that he's able to relate to Yidden from all different walks of life. It's therefore a great kavod for us to ask Rabbi Lev to address the Olam tonight.
Shus Hager, the Nasi of the Kollel, Roshe HaKollel, Bransdorfer of Simons, Dayonim, Rabonim, Chashuvim, Polsim, Lichvod Achsanya, my Achsanya here, Danny and Tova Floss, and the Gold Corps, or my Achsanya constantly here, Chaim Gottentag and Marcel Borton, who approached me in Eretz Israel and over the phone spoke to me. I want to thank you all, first of all, for giving me the opportunity to be here again. I consider it a tremendous chus, and especially in the few days before Kabbalah Satorah, that in itself I hope will be a chus for me to have a renewed Kabbalah Satorah this year. Hanosei matana tova lechaveiro tzorech lehodia. If you offer someone a present, you have to let them know they're getting a present. Two nights ago in Yerushalayim, I attended a dinner. I lost count of the speakers after number 12. Not only were there 12 speakers that I counted, I left early. But each speaker had another speaker introduce him with a speech. So you can thank the board of the Kollel for saving you from that. And as was said, I have a plane at 8:40 in the morning. I have to be in the airport by 6 o'clock. So there are certain constraints as to how long you're going to have to put up with me. So at least be makir tova for that before we start. It's very befitting that this dinner is Rosh Chodesh Sivan, about which Torah tells us Bayom Hazeh Bo Midbar Sinai, not Bayom Ahu, but Bayom Hazeh Shekol Yom Yu Beinecho Techadoshim Kiilu Hayom Nitnu. Every day the Torah should be fresh, new, as if it was given that day. It always bothered me. This limud is very difficult because the Torah was not given on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. It was given on Vav or Zayin Sivan. And even if one would want to say that the process of Matan Torah started on Rosh Chodesh Sivan and therefore the entire process is called Matan Torah, it's not true. Nothing happened on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. The Gemara says because of Chul Shoda Urcha, they were tired from traveling from Rafidim. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them a day of rest, a day to unpack. And he didn't start the process of Matan Torah till the next morning, Beis Sivan. So how in the world can we learn from Bayom HaZeh Bo Midbar Sinai, which refers to Rosh Chodesh Sivan, when nothing happened, that every day the Torah should be new and exciting and refreshing? I think that that's exactly the point. Sometimes you need a day to step back when you're not involved in the entire process. A day to rest, to look and to gain a perspective of what Torah is and how important it is. And that way it refreshes, gives you an understanding of the Chol Yom Yu Beinecho Techadoshim. So I came here to give you a little rest while I speak. I had one of my sons who was getting to the age where he wasn't a little kid and ran around outside while I gave my drosha. So I convinced him to stay inside. And after the drosha, he came over to me, he said, "Tati, the drosha was great, but it was too short." And I really was quelling. I said, "Why was it too short?" He said, "I was just getting a good sleep and you stopped." Sometimes you need a little rest to look back from afar, to be able to appreciate what Torah is and the benefit of having a Makom Torah in your midst. The Svarno says on the Pasuk El Mul Pnei HaMenorah Yo'iru Shivas HaNeros. The menorah had the three branches to the right, three branches to the left. The middle branch of the menorah was the menorah itself. And the Torah says that the candles of the three right side of the menorah and the candles, the three on the left side, face towards the middle, and Yo'iru Shiva Saneros El Mul Pnei HaMenorah, towards the center, the seven candles enlighten and brighten up the menorah. And the Sfarno asks, not true? El Mul Pnei HaMenorah Yo'iru Sheshet Haneros. Six candles face towards the middle. The middle one is the seventh candle. So what does it mean, Yo'iru Shiva Saneros? Says the Sfarno, Klal Yisrael is composed of two sides. There's the Maiminim, the right side of the menorah, those that are Torasam Umnasam, Shevet Levi, those who are dedicated totally to Torah study. They are Chel Hashem, as the Rambam calls them, God's army, Klei HaKodesh, Yungalait, Rabbonim, Dayonim. And then Klal Yisrael has another side, the side of those who are Mekayim, Yofet, Talmud Torah in Derech Eretz, those who combine a worldly occupation with Kviyas Itim LaTorah. And each one has his place in Klal Yisrael, the right side of the menorah and the left side of the menorah, says the Sfarno. And when they all face the middle, that Or Hashem, which is represented by the center of the menorah, and each one does his part, L'Shem Shamayim, then El Mul Pnei HaMenorah Yo'iru Shiva Saneros, all seven Neros will be Male Or Hashem, the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu emanates to the entire universe when both sides face the middle and are Mechavan L'Shem Shamayim. Those who are Torosom Umnosom and those who are Yochatan the Torah in Derech Eretz. I want to add one more point to the analogy of the Sfarno. When both face the center, they face that light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they also face each other. When those who are Torosom Umnosom can look with respect and with honor at those who are Yofet on the Torah in Derech Eretz, and those who are on the left side of the menorah, who are Yofet on the Torah in Derech Eretz, can look with respect and appreciation to those on the right side, then Yo'iru Shiva Saneros. So it's important at a dinner that is lekoved those Avreichim, those who are Torosom Nosom, and those who are Tomchei Torah, those who support with tremendous Mesiras Nefesh, those who sit and learn, that each side appreciate the other side, that each side appreciate what Torah is and how important it is to have Mosdos HaTorah, and those who are Torosom Umnosom Chel Hashem, and at the same time those who are Moser Nefesh to be Torosom Umnosom appreciate those who they come in contact with, those Tomchei HaTorah, who are Yofet on the Torah in Derech Eretz. Those who were native, these candles, these Neros, with the Kohanim, HaTovas HaNeros, HaChonos HaNeros, putting the Shemen, the Psilim, cleaning them out, that was the job specifically of the Kohanim. And you have, Baruch Hashem, in this Kehillah, fine Kohanim, fine Roshei Kolel, fine Rabbonim, Dayonim, who have prepared for you those Shivas, Nehaneros. But the Rambam holds that you don't need a Kohen to light the menorah. You just need a Kohen to prepare the menorah. A Zor, literally a stranger, can come and light the menorah too. And I see that as my tafkid, my place here. I'm the Zor, who came from outside of the community to light you up a little bit and to take all that your Kohanim Gedolim, Rosh Kolel, Rabbonim and Dayonim have set into motion here, the Psilim and the Shemen, and to give you a little enlightenment as to how important it is and what it's all about. And sometimes you need somebody from the outside to be able to point out that which is many times taken for granted. I want to make a few points. Firstly, how important Talmud Torah itself is. Just having 20 odd Avreichei Kolel sitting and learning Torah from early morning to late at night, that in itself is an unbelievable schus, an unbelievable koach, not only for the Kehillah, but for Gans Klal Yisrael. Chazal say, Gidola Talmud Torah Yoser Mehatzolas Nefoshes. Talmud Torah is greater than saving lives. And that doesn't mean that if somebody is learning by the seashore and somebody is going down for the third time drowning and he's begging someone to come and save him and you're in the middle of a Tosfos, that you should say, if you can wait till Ben Asdorim, I'd be glad to help you, but otherwise, sorry, Godel Talmud Torah Me'atzolus Nefoshes. Doesn't mean that. You close the Gemara immediately and you go and save the life if you can. But Chazal are telling us that the reason you have to save that life is not because saving lives is greater than Talmud Torah. Because the Rabban Hashem wants you to do the lesser thing. That's Ratzon Hashem. Just like eating matzah at the Seder, if you have to stop learning to eat matzah, it's a mitzvah overis. She'i'ef shalasos salivei acherim. So you have to stop learning, and you have to eat matzah. But no one has a havamina that eating matzah is a greater mitzvah than Talmud Torah. But the Rabban Hashem's ratzon is that you stop learning and you eat the matzah. But learning is still greater than the mitzvah of matzah. And learning is greater than hatzolos nefashos. How so? How could learning Torah be greater than hatzolos nefashos? Famous Nefesh HaChaim explains the pasuk in Lo Brisi Yomam Balayla, Chuko Shamayim Va'aretz Lo Samti, that not only had the Jewish people not accepted the Torah way back at Sinai, then the world would have gone back to Tohu Vavohu, but it's an ongoing thing. And if for one second there would be no Torah learned in the world, then there would be no world. The world would cease to exist. Once said over this vort at the Yom Tov table on Shavuos, my 11-year-old daughter, who's now a mother of 11-year-olds herself, said that now she understands what she learned in geography that week. She learned that when it's light in one hemisphere of the world, in the other hemisphere it's dark. She understands now why the Rabban Hashem made the world like that. Because if it would be dark all over the world at the same time, everybody would be sleeping at the same time, there'd be no Torah. So the Rabban Hashem made it that where one place they're sleeping, another place they're learning. And when that place is sleeping, the other place is learning. Without Torah, the world can't exist. And it's not just the times of one person learning Torah, not a world exists. But every word of Torah, every other person who learns, makes the world more substantive, makes the world more secure. And we know what matziv the world is in today, both in Eretz Israel and in Chutz Laretz. And the more security, the more substance that the world has, the safer a place it is, the more it has a kiyum, the better it is. So every word of Torah, every other avreich, every other person who's moser nefesh to sit and learn Torah adds to the security of the world. Hatzolos nefashos is a very limited thing. How many nefashos can you save? But Limud HaTorah is Hatzolas HaOlam, saves the entire universe in one swoop. Gidol HaTalmud Torah Yosef Mi'Hatzolas Nefoshes. Aye, it doesn't look like that. Looks like people who are involved in much more important, impressive things in this world than people sitting and learning Torah. Says the Chafetz Chaim in the following Moshe. There was once a very wealthy man that wanted to own the most luxurious yacht in existence. So he commissioned an architect and a builder to build him the most luxurious yacht that could be. And he made a condition that if anything in the yacht would not be luxurious, would be plain, he wouldn't pay a penny for the yacht. So they better make sure that every single thing is luxurious. So they finished the boat, and they called this wealthy man to inspect it, to see if he's going to pay them. And they took him to the staterooms, beautiful, carpeted, wall to wall, with the gold fixtures, even on the bathrooms. They took him to the ballrooms, to the dining rooms, everything luxurious, beautiful. Finally, they took him down below, and he notices a room with a plain door, with smoke coming out from under the door, and he said, I suspect that there's something not luxurious in that room. I want you to open it immediately, I want to inspect it. And sure enough, they opened the room. There's no carpet on the floor. The fixtures are all brass, plain, ordinary metal, full of soot and smoke. So he says, I'll do you a favor. I'll give you 24 hours to get this room out of my boat, or you don't get paid a penny. So they took the engine room out of the boat, and it sank. The engine room may not look as impressive as the rest of the boat, but that is what keeps the boat going. May not look as impressive, architects, builders, lawyers, contractors, people involved in building things that appear to be very impressive. And the Nadreich who sits in a Beis Medrash doesn't look as impressive. But that's the engine room of this entire universe. And the engine room doesn't necessarily look as impressive as the rest of the boat. Similarly, after World War I, the Chafetz Chaim felt that it was necessary to build a hospital under Jewish auspices in the area around Radom, because Yidden needed, unfortunately, a lot of hospital care, and the Goyish hospitals didn't provide what they needed. So they felt it was important to build a hospital run by Yidden. So in order to show how important this endeavor was, the Chafetz Chaim scheduled a meeting of all the Gvirim of the area in the Beis Medrash in Radom to show that this is an important meeting. All the Gvirim came, and the Chafetz Chaim got up and made an impassioned plea of how important it was to build this hospital. And he asked that everyone get up and pledge a certain amount of beds. A bed represented a certain amount of money, and everyone should pledge 5 beds, 10 beds, whatever they could afford. And everybody got up and made their pledge until the biggest gevir in the audience, his turn came to make his pledge. And everybody sat with bated breath to see what he would donate. He gets up and he sees an avreich in the back of the Beis Medrash sitting and learning. So in order to make a little bit light, so he said, I will donate 10 times as many beds as that young man in the back will donate. And everybody started to laugh. That guy couldn't donate a pillowcase, let alone a bed. But poor Avreich in the back. Chafetz Chaim got up, banged on the shtender, looks at this gvir, and he says to him, you couldn't donate 1,000th of what that Avreich in the back could donate. Everybody was nishtonen. Obviously, this man is an Avreich incognito, the richest man in the area. Chafetz Chaim said, let me explain. What could you give? With all your money, 10 beds, 100 beds, 1,000 beds, to take care of the sick people in this area, that Avrech with his Torah can guarantee there won't be any sick people in this area. With all the money in the world, you can't guarantee that. That's what Torah can guarantee. That's the koach of Lomdei Torah. That's the koach of the engine room of the universe, of Gedola Talmud Torah Yosher Me'atzolus Nefashos. Therefore, Rav Aaron Kotler Zatzal explains what Chazal mean when they say the Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. We give a whole long list of Gemilus Chasodim, Dikur Cholim, Achnosis Kala, Achnosis Orchim, Alvoyas Ameis. The Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. Says Rav Aaron, the Torah, it's apples and oranges. It's not the same thing. Talmud Torah is Beinodim Mamakom. These are all a list of Gemilus Chasodim, Beinodim Mechaveiro. What's the Shaykhah's Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam? Says Rav Aaron Kotler, Talmud Torah is the greatest Chesed, Beinodim Mechaveiro. Because a person who's Machnis Oreach or Mevaker Cholim or Menachem Aveilim, he is dealing with a limited audience, a limited object. But someone who sits and learns Torah is keeping the entire universe going. Because of that person, there can be Machnisei Orchim. Because of that person, there can be Mevaker Cholim. Because without him, there's no world. Talmud Torah is the greatest Chesed that could possibly exist. Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. And this is not only in the macrocosm, in the big world, that the kiyum of the big world depends on Torah, but it's in the Olam HaKotn also, the microcosm. Each human being is a universe to himself, and his kiyum, the kiyum of each and every one of us, is only from Talmud Torah. Kol sheyesh bo or Torah or Torah mechayehu, not only in this world, but our chayim netzach, chayim nitzchiim, olam haba, tchias hameisim, depends on one thing, or haTorah. Ad kedei kach, that the Gemara asks, hani noshi b'may kozachya. If it depends only on Talmud Torah, what do women do? And the Gemara can only find the schus that they are misayeyem u'baleyem u'bneyem. They are the incentive to their husbands, their children, to Klal Yisrael, Nishei Chayil. To give an incentive, there should be Talmud Torah. That schus of Torah goes to them too, just as if they learned. A time or two ago, that I visited London, had a chance to hear a tremendous aura from Rabbi Roberts Shlita. Motzei Shabbos is ma'orim me to a Shef Shmaisa, who explains the Mishnah in Sanhedrin. Ha'omer en tchias ha'meisim min ha'Torah en lo chelek l'olam haba. Shef Shmaisa says, what does it mean? En tchias ha'meisim min ha'Torah? It doesn't mean that there's no source in the Torah for tchias ha'meisim. That's not the clear. But a person who says that Tchiyat HaMeisim doesn't emanate from Talmud Torah, comes from other things. It's not or Torah Mechayehu. Other schuyos, other things cause Tchiyat HaMeisim. Ein lo chelek l'olam haba. A person has to be aware and understand that his entire kiyum v'atem advekim b'ashem elokeichem. Chayim kulchem ayom. Chayim in this world. Chayim netzach. Eternal life. Have one source. And that source is Talmud Torah. And that's when we say every night, Ki heim chayeinu va'orech yoneinu. It's not a nice melitza. It's not just a nice idea. It's emes lamito, pshuto kemashmo. Ki heim chayeinu va'orech yoneinu. Torah is not only the life of the universe, but it's the life of every little universe too, every individual person. Could be for that reason. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before Matan Torah, made the following phenomenon. Klal Yisrael were so overwhelmed by Matan Torah, Por Chamishmosam, their neshamas fled and they died. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Morid Kaos of Tchiyat HaMeisim and revived them, resurrected them. always bothered me that Rabbeinu Shlomo avoids doing nisim that aren't necessary. Nisim gluyim he avoids. Wouldn't it have been better had HaKadosh Baruch Hu given Klal Yisrael the ability to survive Matan Torah and not die? Instead of letting them die and having to resurrect them. Why don't you just give them the koach, not to die? But I think the Rabbeinu Shlomo wanted to teach us a lesson. That a person has to be moser nefesh for Torah, and sometimes it looks like a person has to give his life for Torah. But you know what that Tal Shotchiyat HaMeisim was? Torah itself. Torah Hashem Tamim HaMashivas Nefesh. The Torah itself gives life. And that's what the Rabbeinu Shlomo wants us to know. You know what life is? There is life that you had before Matan Torah. It's a different life after Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah you lived on blood and hearts and lungs. And after Matan Torah he lives on Torah. That is his lifeblood. It's a different person. Divrei Torah are ke'esh. Fire makes an impression. It changes the thing it comes in contact with. Cooking, illuminating, whatever it is, fire makes a thing different than it was before. Person who learns Torah is ki'ilu asisem es atzmechem, ha'nefesh asher osu b'choram. You learn Torah with someone else, you recreate them. You learn Torah with yourself, you're a recreation. I'm thinking that perhaps this is one way of explaining the mistake that the Goyim made when they responded to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's question, do you want the Torah? We all know the famous Gemara, that Rabbeinu Shlomo offered the Torah to Bnei Esav, and they asked what's in it. The Rabbeinu Shlomo says lo sirtzach. They said, how can we accept the Torah that says lo sirtzach? We have a haftacha, a bracha, a charga chatichya. We live by the sword. So the Rabbeinu Shlomo left them, went on to Yishmael. Similarly, they asked what's in it. Lo signo. How can we accept the Torah that says lo signo? We have a bracha, yodo bakol v'yad kol bo. The Rabbeinu Shlomo left them. Always bothered me, why did Rabbeinu Shlomo left them so prematurely? They didn't say no. They said, we have a kasha. It seems to be a contradiction. We have a bracha, that's our essence, al char b'chotich. Yeah, we have a Torah that seems to go against that essence. The Rabbeinu Shlomo should have been miyashiv the kasha. Should have told them, there's no question. Al char b'chotich, yeah, doesn't mean ritzicha. It means you're going to be mercenaries, hired out to fight battles in time of war, that's not murder. Now, do you want the Torah or not? There's no stira. Why do you leave them? Perhaps that was the mistake of the Goyim. The Goyim thought that after they'd be Makabel Torah, they would be the same they were then. The same Al-Khar B'Chotichya before Matan Torah is the same Al-Khar B'Chotichya after Matan Torah. That was the mistake. They didn't realize that after Kabbalah Satorah, they'd be new people. They wouldn't be people anymore who Al-Khar B'Chotichya. There's no kasha. If you think that you're going to remain the same after Kabbalah Satorah, there's nothing to speak about. You're a new person. A community which has Lomdei Torah within it. People who are Torosu Nosam. The community is a different community. The families are different families. Each and every person is a different person. It could be that Derech Melitza, at least, that's what Klal Yisrael understood. And that's what they said. Nasa v'nishma. Nasa means we will be remade. And then nishma, then we'll be able to keep the Torah. True. Before Matan Torah, maybe the Torah is impossible for us to keep. But nasa will be makabel the Torah and will be remade, re-resurrected into something new. And that new bria will be able to be nishma, will be able to makabel the Torah. That's what Rav Yosef said. Il mole hayuma, harve yosef ika v'shuka. Without Torah, people are the same. Everybody gets up in the morning, goes to work. There's no differences between people, essentially. But Torah changes a person. Everybody has their chelik in Torah, their special chelik in Torah. Everybody's a portion of Torah. And after Matan Torah, every yosef's a different yosef. It's not harbe yosef ika b'shuka. Everybody has the same chelkenu b'sorasech. And in that respect, if you understand the impact of Torah, then you also understand that Torah is a present. It's a matana. Ibn Ezra explains the she'ela of the Chacham by the Seder. Boho edos v'achukim v'mishpotim asher tzivu Hashem Elokeinu eschem. Says the Ibn Ezra, what's the she'ela of the Chacham? He's not asking what the mitzvahs are, what kind of Chacham is if he doesn't know. He's asking the following basic question. A goy can keep 7 mitzvahs and he gets a chelek in Olam Haba. And we have to keep 613 mitzvahs. What did we do wrong that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam put this tremendous yoch, this tremendous all on us and not on the rest of the nations of the world? Why were we singled out? What does the Rabbeinu Shel Olam have against us? That's the shail of the Chacham. What do we tell him? No, you're making a big mistake. You think this is an all? This is a liability? This is a present? This is an opportunity? Look at the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. He took us out of Mitzrayim for his sake or our sake? Obviously for our sake. Took us through the Midbar for 40 years for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. And therefore, understand that Sada Shoda, if the Rabbeinu Shel Olam did this all for us, then by Yitei Lanu es Kol Achukim O'Elu, Letov Lanu, L'Chayoseinu Kayom Hazeh. It's not a liability. The Torah is a tremendous schus, Ratzo HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakos Es Yisrael, L'Fichach Hirben L'Toro Mitzvos. And the Rabban says, that's what the Pasuk means. Mo Hashem Elokecha She'el Mimach. What does the Rabbeinu Shel Olam want from you already? And then the Torah gives a long list of what the Rabbeinu Shel wants. Kim le'yiro le'yav le'dofka bo leches b'chol drocha. How does the pasuk make sense? Starts with Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel, and it gives a long list of what the Rabbeinu Shel wants. Says the Ramban, the ikar is the last two words of the pasuk. L'tov lo. The Rabbeinu Shel doesn't want anything from you. It's all for your good. It's all to be able to give us chayei netzach, and that's the only way you can get it. That was another mistake that the Goyim made. When they asked, what's in it? If I had come here tonight and said, I'm very happy to be here in London, but I need a big favor. Could somebody please do me a big favor? So before anyone could answer with the greatest intentions, yes or no, you'd have to ask me what I want. Because maybe it's something that's beyond your capability. So the next question has to be, before you can answer, what do you want? But if I had come here tonight, maybe I should have, with a big gift wrap package, and say, I want to show my hakaras hatov to this community for giving me the schus of being here tonight, and here is a present for all of you, no one here would have the chutzpah to ask me what it is. You'd smile, take it, and when I turn my back, look fast to see what it is to satisfy your curiosity. Why not? Because who cares what it is? It's a present. Whatever it is, take it. You only have to ask me what it is if you want. I want you to do something for me. If I want to give you something, what do you care what it is? You'll find out later. The Goyim understood when the Rabbeinu Shel offered them the Torah that he wanted something from them. He wants a favor from us. We should accept his Torah. So they had to ask the obvious question. What's in it? Once they asked that question, the Rabbeinu Shel said, you can't receive a Torah. You think I want something from you? I want to give you a schus. And you're asking me what's in it? There's nothing to talk about. The only answer is what Klal Yisrael said. Not the Benishma, give it already. We'll find out later what it is. You want to give us a present? Give. They tell a joke. That when the Rabbeinu Shel offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they asked what's in it. When he offered it to Klal Yisrael, they said, how much does it cost? And the Rebbe said, it's free. They said, it's free, we'll take two. It's not so far from the truth. We understood the Rebbe was giving us something. And the Goyim thought the Rebbe was asking them for something. And that's why Shavuos, all the Yomim Tovim, where there is opinions that you can spend the Yom Tov in total spirituality, Shavuos hakol modim b'boi lochem. You need to understand on Shavuos it's for your sake. Lochem, that's Yom Tov Shavuos. It's for you, it's not for the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Rav HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakol, says Yisrael. It's our zchus to be able to have a Torah. And this is not contradictory to what Chazal say. Mitzvahs lav lehenes nitnu. Ela lo ol al tzavorim, Rashi says. Torah is an all. It's a yoch. So where is this matana tova if it's a yoch? The answer is that when a person understands that his entire life as an individual, as part of the world, depends on Torah, then he's willing to be moser nefesh for Torah. Because no matter what sacrifice you can make, you always get back much more than you can possibly give. And that was another lesson of Porcha Nishmasam. That's why the Rabbanu Shem let them die and resurrected them with the Torah. They should understand that sometimes you have to be moser nefesh. Ad kedei mesiras nefesh mamish. Die for the Torah. That you think you're giving up for the Torah. The Torah will give you back chayei netzach. You gave up life in this world. You'll get back eternal life. It's like buying a lottery ticket for $5 and winning $5 million. Somebody's going to complain about the $5 he had to give up. It's so overshadowed, so overweighed by what you receive in return. That's what the Rabbanu Shem wants us to know. Yeah, Torah depends and demands Mesiras Nefesh, but you can't possibly give up anything near what the Torah will provide you in return. And that's why we find that the Torah tells us that Golus comes because in Bechukosai Teleichu Vim Lo Sishnuli Shelo Yiyu Amelim BaTorah. You don't put Amelus into Torah. You don't sacrifice for Torah. At the same time, the Torah says, Takas Hashem Avaritras Hashem Elokecha V'Simcha U'Betuv Leiva. You know why Golus comes? Because we don't keep the Torah V'Simcha. They seem to be contradictory. Amelus BaTorah, Simchas HaTorah, but they're the same thing. The more you realize that Torah is life, the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. For life, you sacrifice anything. For Chayei Netzach, you sacrifice even life in this world. And that's simcha. Says that the Rabbanu Shem put into the nature of fish that he never get tired of water. Every drop of water that a fish tastes, it's like never tasted water in its life. On the pasuk, the yidhu larov, the kerev ha'aretz. Why? Because the Rabbanu Shem knew that fish exist only in water, through water. They can't exist. That's their medium of life. And if they get tired of water and they decide to take a vacation in the desert for a while, they never come back. That'll be the end of them. So the Rabbanu Shem put into the nature of a fish that it never gets tired of water. Every drop of water is new, refreshing. Something that your life depends on, gives you simcha. At the same time, it's something you're willing to be moser nefesh for. Pappas, the Akiva told Pappas ben Yehuda, that we are like fish in a pond, and that's our medium of life. And the deeper the fish go, the safer they are. And the deeper we are, we dive into the Yam HaTorah, the Yam HaTalmud, the safer we are. Torah is life, Torah is simcha. Torah is something that's kedai to be moser nefesh for. And if that's the case, the Torah is life, the life of every individual, the life of the world, then a person has to constantly grow in Torah. He has to steig and progress and improve, and he can't remain stagnant. And this lesson is perhaps the most important lesson that a person can learn. In the Chukosai Seleichu, you have to constantly walk and improve. We are not Malachim. Malachim are called Omdim. They stand on one level. They're created on that level. They remain on that level in Netzach Netzachim. But human beings are constantly changing. We're constantly moving. Somebody once told me this world is like a down escalator that you're trying to run up. Children do it all the time. Adults would love to, but they hold themselves back. Imagine running up a down escalator. If you stop and try to stagnate, you go down. You don't stand in one place. It's only if you put in some effort that you can stand in one place. And if you put in a lot of effort, you'll be able to get a little bit higher. Man is called Adam, as opposed to Behema. The Maral says Behema is Boma. Whatever you see, that's what there is. It never changes. Shor ben Yomo, Kori Shor, never changes. It's born a Behema, it remains a Behema. But Adam in Gematria is Ma. You always have to ask what he is, where he is. So he's changing. And either he's changing positively or he's changing negatively. He can never stand status quo. He can never stagnate. Let me tell you how serious it is if a person tries to stagnate. And he stands still on that down escalator where he ends up. Rashi in last week's Sedra says on the pasuk, "V'im lo sishmu uli lios amelim b'Torah." If you won't put effort into Torah, you won't constantly walk and improve in Torah and raise your level, improve your shmiras hamitzvahs, learn more, then you'll fall down 7 madregas, 7 levels. You'll go down that escalator 7 floors to the bargain basement. Rashi says, what are those levels? If you don't want to improve, if you don't want to grow in Torah, then lo lomad, you won't learn. Lo lomad lo osa, you won't do the mitzvahs properly. Moes b'cherim ha'osim, you'll be disgusted with people who keep the mitzvahs. Sonias ha'chachomim, you'll hate the chachomim. Monea ha'cherim ilasos, you'll prevent people from keeping mitzvahs. Kofer b'mitzvahs, kofer b'ikr. Now that sounds very unrealistic. I know plenty of people who practice what I call status quo Judaism. They have stagnated most of their lives. Never improve. Fine, Shomer Shabbos people. But they never want to improve. They want to just remain status quo. And they're not kofer b'ikr. So what are you going to tell me? Wait another year, they'll be kofer b'ikr. I know these people for 3 generations. They're still not kofer b'ikr. What are you going to tell me? Deep down inside, they're kofer b'ikr. I can't accept that. But fine, Shomer Shabbos people. So let me tell you what I think this means. And with this, I will conclude. Let me tell you what I think this means. And it's so frighteningly realistic that I think that you should frame this idea and look at it every day to know what a real Shomer Torah mitzvah, who's a holeich, the chukosai teilechu, a person who's not interested in practicing status quo, stagnation Judaism. And that's one of the milas of having a kollel in your community. I'll tell you a story, and we'll use that story to illustrate how I understand this rashi. When I first became a Rav many years ago, much younger than I am now, my kehila in Miami was, I think, 95% Shomrei Shabbos. But many of the people there never had a yeshiva education. And whatever reason, many of them were elderly people who were Shomrei Shabbos people, fine Shomrei Shabbos people, but they knew very little about the details of halacha. They didn't know what most of the halachas of Shabbos, malachas of Shabbos were b'chlal. So I decided that I'm going to institute a shir between Mincha and Maariv every day and teach Hilcha Shabbos. So they should hear at least that there's other things besides not turning on lights and not driving and not answering the phone. So I remember we were learning the halachas of Borer, selecting, sorting on Shabbos, which, you'll excuse the pun, are very nitpicking halachas. With a kli, without a kli, good from bad, bad from good, for immediate use, not immediate use, very intricate halachas. And I had a very fine balabas, who must have been in his middle 30s, a physician, fall into the shir by accident. He came for a yortzeit for Maariv, and he thought Maariv was at a certain time, and it was later. So he fell into the shir. And he was too polite to walk out, so he sat there. And I see we're learning these halachas, and he looks puzzled. After the shir, he comes over to me, and he says, "Rabbi, are there really people who do all of this?" Now, I was 6 months out of the kollel. I didn't think there was anybody who didn't do all of this. So we were both very surprised. Now imagine, let's take this guy as an example. Here's a guy, Shomer Shabbos, But Boer, that's like too much. That's not for him. He doesn't want to know from these details. Just leave him alone. He kept Shabbos last week without Boer. He'll keep Shabbos next week without Boer. His parents didn't know about Boer. He's not going to know about Boer. It's just going to upset his life. Nope. So, he wants to be comfortable. Comfortable Judaism. If you don't change, you're comfortable. But there's a problem. Because if you don't change, you feel guilty. And guilt is not comfortable at all. So on the one hand, you want to be comfortable, you don't want to change, you don't want to make waves in your life. At the same time, you don't want to feel guilty about it. How in the world can you do both? So the Yetzer Hara created 7 defense mechanisms to let a person not improve and at the same time not feel guilty. And now let me explain each of these levels. The first level, if you want to not change and not feel guilty about it, is don't learn. That doesn't mean you can't learn anything. You can learn Kabbalah, you can learn Medrash. Just don't learn anything that smells from Hilchas Shabbos. You know why? Because you may find out about this Boer thing and you don't want to know about it. Ignorance is bliss. The less you know about Boer, better it is. So you don't learn. If you don't learn, then automatically you're down to the next level. You don't do. You don't know the halachas. You think Boer, you know there's such a thing as Boer in the world, but it probably has to do with factories, farmers, nothing to do with my home. What can I possibly do that would be Boer? So every Friday night, I love to eat fish with bones. And it's very difficult to start taking those bones out of the fish. So I see that they made a machine, a hand-operated machine, that plucks the bones out of the fish in one swoop. So I say, this is great for Kavod Shabbos. I buy this machine. I have it silver plated and inscribed the Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. And every Friday night I take my fish with the bones and use this machine to extract the bones in one swoop for the morning for Shalosh Shuvos. Mechal Shabbos min HaTorah, the Kavod Shabbos Kodesh. With my professional silver plated bone plucker. So I'm down to the second level. I don't learn, I don't know, I don't do, and I don't feel guilty because I don't know too much. That's fine, until one Friday night, my neighbor, who's a little bit more medaktik in mitzvahs, invites me to eat by him Friday night. And he also eats fish with bones in it. Except when his wife serves the fish, he starts to look and study the fish, looking at it from all angles, picking up the fork, putting down the fork, and I begin to feel guilty. Because I know it has to do something with this Boer thing. There must be something about Boer with that fish. And I start to feel guilty and I don't want to feel guilty. So I go down now to third level down. Next level down. Moreis b'acherim ha'osim. I become disgusted with people who keep mitzvahs. Not all the mitzvahs. I love people who keep mitzvahs. But not the ones that I don't want to keep. So I'm looking at this guy studying the fish and I say to myself, this guy is off the wall. This is crazy. He's a chnyok. This guy's a fanatic. This is not normal. Nobody studies their fish before they eat it. Eat the stupid fish. Moreis b'acherim ha'osin. The person who does what I don't want to know about, I don't want to improve, I don't want to do, makes me feel guilty. I have to make him into a monster. So he's either a kitzoni, a chnyok, a fanatic. You pick the language. There's a word in that language to describe somebody who's doing what you don't want to do. And I feel great. I go home, I go to sleep, I wake up in the morning, make a bracha, shalom, sani, chnyok. Feel great. I don't want to be crazy. I don't want to be off the wall. I just want to do what's right. This is not halacha. This is crazy. This is fanaticism. Look, I go to shul next morning, and the rav gets up to say his drasha. And he says, you know, I've noticed that we have very fine Shomer Shabbos people in this community, but I also noticed that many of you are very ignorant in Hilchas Shabbos. For instance, Boer. Oh, no. I got to be a captive audience to this rabbi who's going to start talking about Boer, and I don't want to know anything about Boer. I don't want to feel guilty. I can't say in good conscience, and this is all subconscious, the rabbi's a fanatic. He's my rabbi. That won't wash with my conscience. So I have to go down to the next level down. Level number 4. Sonei Hachachamim. I look at the Rav, and I say, you know, it has nothing to do with what the Rav is going to say. Not the issue. I want to learn Torah, for sure. But not from that mouth. That rabbi is not a mensch. Why? 20 years ago he passed my grandmother in the street and didn't say good morning. He's a behemoth. From a mouth like that, I wouldn't accept the Aseres HaDibros. Nothing to do with what he says, what he is. What if he didn't have a grandmother? That rabbi's in it for the money. Look at the car that he drives. Or, that rabbi's a schlepper. Look at the jalopy that he drives. You can always find something to postle the person, and then mainly you don't have to listen to what he says. So I look at the rabbi, and I say that this man is not for me. Shonei Asachachomim, because he makes me feel guilty. If you think that's not true, I tell you, I once had a balabos that didn't like me. He wasn't the only one. There were quite a few balabos that didn't like me. But at least I knew why. I did something they didn't like, or whatever. Sometimes I was right, sometimes they were right. That's the job liability of being a rov. But this guy really didn't like me, in a big way, and I didn't know what I did to him. I didn't remember ever doing it. It was so bad that I thought maybe I forgot that I murdered his mother. That's how bad it was. But I couldn't for the life of me. And I was young, and he was older than me, and I felt intimidated to confront him. Until 10 minutes before Ni'il on Yom Kippur. And then I said, this is it. So I called him over. We had a break before Ni'ilah, and I was getting ready to daven Ni'ilah. And I said to him, look, I have the feeling that you don't like me in a big way. I don't know what I did to you, but if you'll tell me what it was, I'd be happy to apologize and we can go into the Ela friends. He looks me straight in the eye and says, Rabbi, I hate your guts. Zalosh. I said, okay, you got it out of your system. Why? He said, because when you finish your drushes, I feel guilty. So I thought to myself, I guess I'm doing my job. And I said to him, that's not the purpose. You know, nobody said you have to stay in for the drushes, right? Go take a walk, whatever. Don't make it obvious. If that's what it makes you feel, it's not the intent. So the next level down is Shomei Asachachomim. I don't want to feel guilty. And authority figures make me feel guilty. I want to remain status quo. So you have to hate the Chachomim. Nope, not everybody's like me. So some of my friends come to me after the drusha and they say, you know, the Rav is right. We don't know Hilchos Shabbos. The Rav volunteered to give us a shiur in Borer every Tuesday night. You want to join? Hey, of course I don't want to join. What am I going to tell my friends? You're a bunch of fanatics? I can't say that. Won't hold water. So I go down now to the next madriga. Moneya Acherim Milasos. So I prevent other people from keeping mitzvahs. Not all the mitzvahs, just the ones I don't want to do. So I shouldn't feel guilty. So I say to my friends the following. You want to become more frum? You want to improve your Shmira Shabbos? Kol HaKavod. Great. But let me warn you, this is a step in a very, very dangerous direction. Because it doesn't end with Borer. Today it's Borer, some other Chumrah, next day something else. I give you 2 weeks, you'll be taking a shower with a black hat on. 2 more weeks, your wife will be wearing her tickle past her nose. She won't be able to breathe. You are going to become fanatics. You don't want to be fanatics. Borer, very nice. But it never ends. Borer is not the end. There's going to be something else and something else and something else. You're going off the deep end. So let me warn you, don't take this dangerous step. So I'm already down to level number 5. Monea Cheirin Milasos. No, some people maybe will be convinced with my argument, but some people are more honest. And they say, no, it's not true. We want to improve. We're not going to become fanatics. We're going to do what the Rebbe Shalom wants. We'll learn halacha. What's so terrible? Join us. Now I have to go down to level number 6. Kofer the mitzvahs. That sounds really harsh. You know what it means? I look at my friends and I say, do you think if Borer was a halacha, that I wouldn't be the first to join the shiur? Of course I would. Borer is not halacha. Borer is a chumra. Borer is one opinion. I don't know who the other opinion is, but there's always another opinion. I'm for him. Borer is a minig. It's not my minig. In our family, we never had that minig. We had other minhagim. Borer, that wasn't one of them. And if you think that's not shaya, I once had a balabos who drove to my shul and parked 2 blocks away and walked the last 2 blocks. So during the week, I got him privately and I said, you probably think there's a mitzvah to walk on Shabbos, but there's also an issue to drive. So parking 2 blocks away and walking for 2 blocks doesn't solve the problem. He said, no, Rabbi, you don't understand. My father parked in that place. My grandfather parked. It's a minig in our family. Go fight with Minhagim. Borer is only a minig. We never had that minig. Borer is a chumrah. Borer is just one shita. Kofer b'mitzvahs. I deny that it's a mitzvah. No, that helps until somebody brings me a Mishnah Berurah, a Kapachayim, a Kisser Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Eider, Rabbi Folk. They all say that Borer is not a minig. It's not a chumrah. It's not one shita. Plucking your bones with your professional bone pluckers and isu deraisa lechulat choladei esfardim ashkenazim, everybody. Now I'm stuck. Now I have to go down to the last level. You know what the last level is? Kofer b'ikra. Sounds really harsh. You know what it means? I say to my friends, okay, it's a mitzvah. You got me. I can't do everything. I have a life to lead. I can't let the Rebbe Shlomo interfere in everything in my life. I can't do everything. That means that the mitzvah is not an ikra in my life. I have a life, and I let the Rebbe Shlomo interfere sometimes, but my life is b'ikra, and the rest, the mitzvahs are not an ikra. And if the mitzvah is not an ikra, then the mitzvah is not an ikra. And I'm kofer the ikr. I'm kofer the Rabban Shem's an ikr in my life. He is an incidental part of my life. He's not the ikr of my life. That's kofer the ikr. And a person can be a charedi sheyid 99% in all those areas where he wants to shine, where it doesn't bother him. And in that one area that rubs him the wrong way, where he doesn't want to grow. For some people it's Shabbos, and for some people it's Kashrus, and for some people it's Shnius. And for some people, it's business ethics. I cheated people last week. I'm going to cheat them next week. I don't want to know about this. You're allowed to cheat Goyim, and non-Truma Yidden are like Goyim, and Truma Yidden could be non-Truma. They're all Goyim. And I don't want to know. You have to be on one of these seven levels. It's human nature. Because you don't want to feel guilty. So if you don't strive in any prat, you're going to have to be on one of these seven levels, going down the escalator to the bargain basement of Kofer B'Ikr. 99% Charedi Shomer Mitzvahs and 1% Kofer B'Ikr. So a person has to grow, he has to shtayv. Vim lo sishmuli, as Rashi says, you're yored sheva madregas at Kofer B'Ikr. Makir tova that you have Kol Golders Green. Shreichem, Matov Chelkechem, Umanoim Goralechem, Umayofa Yerushaseichem. The Kol is a, has to be Makir Tova to the Tomchei HaTorah, to those who understand and appreciate how important it is to have a Kol. And what is important, all the points that we mentioned. A kolel is called a kolel because it's kolel. Many, many revachim, many, many benefits. It's the koach haTorah and the kehila, people sitting and learning torosom and nosom, chayil Hashem. It's the chance for a balabos to come and learn with somebody like that and feel the mesikos of Torah, tamu reu, learn with somebody who's moser nefesh for Torah, see what Torah is, appreciate it. Torah, a kolel, gives people the chance to look at role models of people who are willing to be moser nefesh, whose whole life is Torah. So you have somebody to look up to, somebody to use as an example that you can grow. And physical benefit of having a chavrusa, having something to learn with your children. So those who are in the kolel have to be makir tova to those who appreciate all of this and are willing to be moser nefesh to support a kolel in a community. At the same time, those who support the kolel have to realize that the ikur is supporting themselves. Ha'aron noseyas nosav. The people who carried the aron were in fact carried by the aron. It's a schus to be able to support Torah. The Chofetz Chaim says, Eitz Chaim hila machazikim bo. Machazik means to hold on for dear life. If you're in the sea drowning and a log comes by and you hold on to it, that's called machazik. You know when the Torah is an Eitz Chaim machazikim bo, the people who understand that when they support the Torah, they're holding on to the Torah for dear life. It's supporting them. It's carrying them. V'tomcheha, the people who think that they're giving the support. Me'ushar. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekapeh shechar kol deriyo. They're also fortunate. But it's not an Eitzchayim. It's an Eitzchayim for people who are Makir Tova, that they have the schus to be Tomech Torah. That gives them something to hold on to. Gives them something to use as a growth, as a kiyum of what Torah is. We should be zocher to be able to grow in Torah, to appreciate Torah, to support Torah, as well as those who are able to learn because others appreciate all of this. They have to be makir tova also, that there are people with chokhma, with insight and foresight, who are willing to support Torah and to let them be the Chel Hashem, let them be God's army. You don't go to a person in the army and say, get a job. He has a job. He's a soldier. And they should be the best soldiers that they can be, totally dedicated to the Rabbanu Shalom and to Klal Yisrael. And the schus of Koach HaTorah, ki yitnu bagoyim ato akabtzein, when we're mekayim, ki yitnu Talmud Torah, then ato akabtzein, in the schus HaTorah, yikabtzu hagolios, v'diyas goel tzedek, v'diyas goel tzedek, v'diyas goel tzedek.